That's what happened to the children of Israel when he got them out there in the wilderness, and it wasn't the wilderness path that they were expecting. And he does that to all of us. And here's the thing we have to understand. There are wilderness journeys that God has planned for us, because in those wilderness journeys that are in the will of God, he wants to teach us certain things. And when we recognize and acknowledge that he is absolutely leading, he's behind, he's protecting, and he's guiding, we're going to learn those lessons. Because you see, God is preparing us now for what he has for us for eternity. And that's a part of the process. So there are wilderness wanderings that are led by God, that are led by the Holy Spirit of God. But there are also wilderness wanderings that we take ourselves into, because we get caught up in the worrying and the whining and the wondering why, and why this is happening, and not liking God's plan or how, you know, God's direction or how he's doing it. And instead of learning the lessons in it that God wants us to learn, we get caught up in the wilderness, and it's not the Lord. And we know that children of Israel ended up going for 40 years, and that wasn't God's plan. But recognizing those things that, you know, when we're wondering, we're whining, when we're worrying about what's going on, and Lord, why is this happening, and not seeing him still leading and still guiding in those things, really what we're doing is like the children of Israel looking back to Egypt, looking back to the old life and what happened in the past and everything else, and start getting concerned about those things. We get our eyes on the wrong things. And I was, as we were worshiping, it just reminded me, and I've read this before, and most of you have probably heard it's a poem that's by the greatest author ever, Anonymous, and probably the most quoted author in the history of mankind, Anonymous. And I don't know if he's Greek or where the guy is from, but there's the poem Just Pedal. Has anybody never heard the poem Just Pedal? All right, well, this reminds me, and the children of Israel, what they're gonna face, and how God's gonna guide and direct them, and kind of this whole property thing, and really ministry, and what God's called me into. And this, you'll probably all relate to this. At first, I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong, so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there, sort of like a president. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I really didn't know him. But later on, when I met Christ, it seemed as though life were rather like a bike ride, but it was a tandem bike, and I noticed that Christ was in the back helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was that he suggested we changed places, but life has not been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring, but predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts up mountains and through rocky places at breakneck speeds. It was all I could do to hang on, even though it looked like madness. He said, "Pedal." I worried and was anxious and asked, "Where are you taking me?" He laughed and didn't answer, and I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into the adventure, and when I'd say, "I'm scared," he'd lean back and touched my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave me their gifts to take on my journey, my Lord's and mine, and we were off again. He said, "Give the gifts away. They're extra baggage, too much weight." So I did to the people we met, and I found that in giving I received, and still our burden was light. I did not trust him at first in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it, but he knows bike secrets. Knows how to make it bend to take sharp corners, jumps to clear high rocks, fly to short and scary passages. I am learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places, and I'm beginning to enjoy the cool breeze on my face with my delightful constant companion, Christ. And when I'm sure I just can't do anymore, he smiles and says, "Just pedal." And they're going to find, the children of Israel are going to find themselves in some sticky situations that God actually takes them into purposefully. And we'll find ourselves sometimes in sticky situations not real comfortable that God takes us into purposefully because he wants us to grow in our trust, our faith in him, to see him at work, to know that he, you know, the many promises and that God had given the children of Israel, as even they had been in Egypt for 430 years, he was still watching over them, he was still protecting them, he was providing for them, ends up bringing Moses back and is preparing to deliver them out, and is delivering them out of Egypt. And the recognition of God's faithfulness to his promises and the fickleness, really, of the children of Israel, we can be that way too, and I certainly can be at times. And but I'm learning to trust in so many different ways, and the children of Israel needed to learn to trust. And I realize that when I'm whining and I'm worrying about things that are out of my control, that really are in the Lord's hand, those are the times that I'm not trusting. I'm looking back and saying it would be so much easier if I could do it my way or the way that the world does it. So, okay, why don't you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14, or sorry, chapter 12. How was that for a segue? Huh? This is, on that worship song afterwards, man, this is what we're doing right here. Right? We're going to just kind of looking forward to and preparing you for later. My concert, that's my concert lighter. All right, we're going to pick up at verse 14 of chapter 12. And Lord, we give you this time. Lord, we recognize that you are here. And each one of us are in a different, maybe a different wilderness wandering right now, Lord, and we need to recognize that you are leading, you are guiding, you are providing every step of the way. That's your promise. And I pray, Lord, that you would just minister to each heart and that you would speak to us. And I just thank you, Lord, that you're in control of everything and I'm not. And sometimes we need to recognize that, well, we always need to recognize your way is always the best, Lord. So just give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for each one of us tonight, Lord, right where we are at. Speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Certainly we can learn a lot from the children of Israel, and as I'm reading through this, recognize, you know, things in my own life that come up as we see how the children of Israel react. And verse 14, so it said, so that, and we know that the Lord has given instruction for the Passover. We took a look at the Passover, the institution of the first part of the Passover, the sacrifice of the lamb, that the lamb was to be eaten together by the family. It was to be chosen from the flock. It was to be without blemish, a yearling. It was to be in the home for four days. They were to inspect it. It was to be appropriated to each individual in the family as their lamb, because that sacrifice meant God's protection upon every member of the family in the household, where that blood would be put on the lintel and the doorposts. And so, and we'll look at it even more when he gets we're gonna probably be looking at it along the way as the different things come up. But such deep meaning to what, as they were to eat the bitter herbs, they were only to eat unleavened bread. And we looked at how sin and the sin of leaven and the yeast that was used, it talks about a sourness and a bitterness, and what's how sin, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. They would take in the best sourdough on earth. Anybody ever had San Francisco sourdough? Yeah, I can't stand the city. Sorry, Lord. Don't send me, well, I can't say that to you because then I'll end up there. But say, San Francisco sourdough, and the thing about sourdough is they take a little bit of the risen dough, and they put that in the next batch of dough. And so it's the same strain of sourdough yeast that is just continually, and so it's always tastes the same. It's very unique to, you know, that area and stuff like that. So that's the way they did it. But the understanding that it only takes a little bit, it's a rotting process as the yeast does its thing and it causes the dough to rise as air, you know, the gases are put in there. But you know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and we have that picture of it. But we also took a look at the unleavened bread of matzo and the understanding that the matzo means a sweetness, and how Jesus Christ, after the Passover, took the bread and the wine, the understanding of the blood, and he appropriated it to himself. He said, "This is my body and this is the blood." And it really was a picture of that first Passover that was speaking and pointing to Christ when he would come. And he said, his body, talked about the broken body and the blood that was shed. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so they have the death of the firstborn is about to happen. God is preparing them for it. This is how you will be saved in that day, how the firstborn of your home will be saved. And so he says, "This day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses." And part of the preparation today for Passover, and if you've ever done a Passover meal, what they would do is they would take leaven, which is a picture of sin, and they would hide it somewhere in the house. And to start, before the Passover meal could start, the children would run around, they would have the children search the house to find the leaven. So the leaven had to be completely removed from the household. And so that was kind of that enactment and that commemoration that all leaven needed to be removed, that idea of all sin. But we know that the unleavened bread ultimately was that bread, Jesus, the bread of life, that was without sin. And we have that picture. But they were to remove every bit of leaven from the home. "For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off," that is, put to death from Israel. They were basically cast out. "On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your enemies out of the land of Egypt," or your armies, sorry, hosts, the same word, hosts, for the Lord of hosts. "Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations. You shall eat unleavened bread." Modern Passover observation, it's kind of interesting because there are things that in a process, there's and series of steps and observances that they go through in the Passover meal. It was much more, and it has become much more than that, the Lord's Passover, that first night in Egypt. An interesting thing, there are four cups of blessing that are drank. Okay, no, I'm not drunk anymore, and it's good. God delivered me from that sin, and so they were drank. There are four cups of blessing drank throughout the Passover meal. Well, before the first and or between the first and second cup, what they would do is they would bring out a stack of three matzah, you know, the big squares. They come in pretty good sized squares that are wrapped in a linen, and they would take the middle matzah and remove it and break it in half. A half was placed into a linen cloth, and then it was hidden somewhere in the family or in the house. That was the time that they would allow the children would be released to go and find the hidden half of matzah that was hidden. The child who found the matzah would be given a special prize, and right after, what would follow would be a great celebration that the matzah, that the bread had been found. If you ask Jewish rabbis or teachers today what the meaning was for this custom, they would share many different theories that they have, and I'm not going to go into all of those. But there is really no consensus amongst Jewish leaders of Judaism as to what it really means and what it really commemorates. The rest of Passover is for them. They can explain it according to Jewish history, like every one of them knows exactly why they do each one of them. They can cite back in Jewish history what they were to remember, what it showed about God's character and what God had done for the children of Israel throughout history, except for this one observance. It's a mystery to them. Almost seems that they are blinded to the obvious application. It's called the afikomen. And the interesting thing is, afikomen is the only word in the Passover feast that is not a Hebrew word. It's Greek. And it's Greek to them. Going through Romans, you understand exactly what's happened here. It's a Gentile word. They've been blinded. They can't accept that salvation is also for the Gentiles. And so even in their Passover, all of which points to Jesus Christ and this very obvious observance of taking the middle bread, which speaks, and the three matzah speaks of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that the middle one is taken out. It speaks of the God-man broken in half, that the humanity of Christ was put to death, hidden in the linen. We know that he was put in a tomb, wrapped in linen, put in a tomb. And when he was discovered, he wasn't discovered dead, was he? He was discovered alive, and there was a great celebration. And still is a great celebration for that. Interesting. But it was afikomen, a Gentile Greek word that they still, it's as obvious as day. The word afikomen means I came. The matzah that they broke is the Son of God, who is telling them very clearly in a language that they will not accept, I came, and they're still blind to it. Amazing. Isn't that amazing? So it signifies the body of Christ. Perfect picture of the Lamb of God, as I said, broken, wrapped in linen, hidden away, discovered again. And only half the cracker is broken, signifying the humanity of Christ that died. And it's right before their very eyes, every Passover, I came. Just they need to know that he came, that he is the Lamb of God. Pretty amazing. So, verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said, we need to recognize he came, man. It's important for us. You know, we talked about last week that very clearly a lamb was chosen, it became the lamb, and they had to make it their lamb. We need to make him our lamb, the Lamb of God that was slain for us, that was slain for me. We appropriate what Christ did to us personally. That was the purpose of the 4 days of the lamb being in the home, is it became a personal pet, and they understood what was going to happen, the severity that it would give its life and shed its blood, because that was the righteous requirement of God. Life was in the blood, and blood must be shed for the remission of sins. And so, just the symbol and the severity of it, and for us, you know, looking back to the cross and what Christ has done. Moses called for the elders of the Israel and said to them, pick out lambs and take lambs according to your family. Kill the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in blood. We talked about that. The blood would be poured in the basin, which was a flood basin in front of each of the doors. So when the rains came, there weren't a lot of rains in Egypt, but when they did come, so that the flooding would not come into the house. But the lamb was slain there. Blood was put in the basin on the lintel. He said, on the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of the house, his house, till morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And really, we looked at just, because there's a few more of you here tonight, so Passover. Pesah, it's from the noun Pisa. It's believed to have been adopted from Egyptian word Pesh. It's more than just a passing by or a going over in order to avoid, but it clearly has this meaning, under the protection and outstretched wings of the Almighty. That's what God was saying, that the Passover was, that they were actually under the protection and outstretched wings of Almighty God. The destroyer would not be allowed. The angel of death was not going to be allowed. They were protected. It wasn't just a passing over, but there was an actual presence of God protecting those homes that obeyed and did those things. So, you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. It shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Obey God and prosper? Very simple. Disobey God and suffer the consequences is pretty much the running theme through the Old Testament. And it's not real hard, because that's what God requires of us. I struggle with that one. Anybody else? Be petulant at some times, and arrogant, and self-indestructible. What else? What other dumb things do I do? Just obey God. Obey God. So simple. Came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night. And remember, God, you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. That which a man sows, so he will also reap. Pharaoh went after the Hebrew boys, the firstborn, because he was afraid that a deliverer for the Hebrews was, and he had forgotten the promises, you know, made to Joseph and forgotten Joseph. But he also had that, you know, that arrogant heart, who is Jehovah that I should serve him? And so God is showing him that what is required, because he sowed to the wind, he's reaping the whirlwind, and the rest of Egypt is also going to pay for it because of his hardening, the hardness of his heart. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise and go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone and bless me also." He throws those in every once in a while. I don't think they're sincere. "And bless me also. The Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.' So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked for the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." And that was a promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15, that they would go to this land and they would be there for, you know, a long time, but that God would provide great wealth for them when they came out. So God kept his promise. And just, you know, you get this picture. They're ready to go. They've got kneading bowls. They've got bundles of clothing. They've got gold and silver and jewelry. The men, and they all have their girded. Their loins are girded, which means that their robes are tied up around their legs. Their waist, you know, they're tied up at the waist, so it basically looks like, you know, shorts bunched up. They're ready to go. And the items, you know, everything was fastened, staff in their hand, just as God had told them to. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children, roughly 3 million people was estimated with 600,000 men. When they talk about 600,000 men, those are 600,000 men of age to go to war. So you're talking about women, children, the elderly, everything, probably around 3 million. Succoth, and we know that there is a feast of tabernacles called Succoth that they, you know, and they look back to those days that God had, you know, in their wilderness wanderings. But Succoth, the very first place that they're going to go is Tent Town. They're going to recognize that they are just pilgrims passing through, that God had a destination for them. So the first place they go is Succoth, recognizing that they're pilgrims on a journey, and that God has given them a promised land that they are to be heading to. A mixed multitude went up with them, also flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. There were some wise Egyptians. There were slaves that they had attained, and we're going to see that there are requirements for Passover for slaves and for the foreigner. But there were some wise Egyptians that said, "Hey, I think there's something to this God. He's a lot better than the ones that we've been, you know, that Pharaoh says that we serve." And so there's a mixed multitude that went with them, and so there's going to be requirements that they're going to have to observe dealing with the flesh and the world, if they want to become a part of the children of the covenant. So, and they baked unleavened cakes for the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened because they were driven out of Egypt, could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years, so they had been there for 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No outsider shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones." And we talked about bones, and really there's a lot to it. The blood is formed in the bones, but we also understand that Jesus Christ, not a bone was broken. They were not to break the bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger sojourns with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. God always provided for anybody, you know, that wanted to worship him. If they observed, and you know, what he required, their faith was accounted to them as righteousness, just like any of the children of Israel was. He has always, always, always saved by grace through faith. But they would become part of the covenant as they're circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who sojourns among you. Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. 430 years, and that sojourn or length of stay was their length of stay, and we know that God said that he did that purposefully as an act of mercy on the Canaanites to give them time to repent. And after 400 years, they had not repented. So God was going to bring the children into the land. It was roughly a 10-day journey on a direct route, but God had a different route planned. It would have could have taken 14 days. They would have just gone about their business but there were specific stops along the way, and the reason God didn't take them on the direct route was there are certain things that God wanted to teach them along the way. It has been said it took one day for God to get the children of Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of the children of Israel. And that's what God's doing in our lives, right? As we're being transformed, he's transforming us from glory to greater glory as by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the work that he's doing in us. And along the way, we pick up and we learn the lessons that God wants us to learn. We're going to see that the next place that they go, they're going to be on the edge of the wilderness, on a place that, you know, and so the next place, and they're going to go by bitter waters and have to throw logs, different things that show how great God is and what God is doing to the, you know, in for them and in them. And same thing in our life, as he's transforming us, as we're being transformed, as we recognize what God is doing in our life, he's shedding so much of the old life, our reliance on the world and the things of this world. I mean, that song is, you know, you can have all this world, give me Jesus Christ. And that's what he's doing for the children of Israel as he's taking them through the wilderness. That's what he's doing with us. You know, the sad thing is sometimes we have wilderness wanderings that are of our own choosing. They're outside of God's will. That's what's going to happen to the children of Israel. That's not a wilderness experience that was being led by the Holy Spirit of God. God had a wilderness experience for them that they would have been much better off. And same thing happens in our own lives, right? Sometimes we're our own worst enemies. We wander, we whine, complain about what God is doing. We look back to the world, the things of the world, the things entice us. It happens to all of us. It's that constant process. But coming back and recognizing that God is in control, and he's still with the beautiful picture. And throughout the whole thing, God is leading, God is with them. It says that God never removed, I'm getting ahead of myself and it'll probably be repeated, but we've got to see this. God never removed the cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night, never removed it from them, even for the 40-year wanderings when they were in the wilderness of their own choosing because they chose to disobey God. Never removed himself. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the promise that he's made to every one of us here tonight. And he made it to them, even when they were whining and complaining, you know. He was there. We would not remove it from them. And the obvious presence was ever before them. Have you ever come to your senses and go, oh boy, you know, living as if God isn't watching or God isn't with us or God doesn't care, only to, you know, that's our own wilderness wandering. That's something of our own design. But when we come back to our senses and realize that he's always been there, he's always been with us, just the strength of faith that comes from that. And the children of Israel are supposed to learn that thing, and certainly we are too. But it's going to take what should have probably only taken a couple of weeks to get out of the children of Israel took 40 years, and still working on me. Still working on me. So, chapter 13, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and animal, it is mine. Sanctified, set apart wholly to the Lord. God's plan was that the firstborn of every family, every male child, would serve as a priest and unto the Lord. Now, obviously, they messed that up. Down the line, they started making golden calves. It was the tribe of Levi that stepped up and made everything right. And so then it ended up being that only Levi would serve in that capacity. But God's intention the whole time was that the firstborn of all the tribes would always worship before the Lord, that be sanctified and set apart. But he said, sanctify them to me, all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and animal is mine. Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten on this day. You are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And so he says, it's to be written. I mean, and what he's talking about is the Shema, which is given in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them digitally. Today, diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Forever on your mind, you know, guiding everything that you do. That was to be leading them. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. That is, every firstling that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. And he's preparing them for the sacrificial system that's going to come with the tabernacle that's coming a little bit later on. But every firstling of a donkey you shall redeem with the lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And kind of throws in the donkey, and actually it's really kind of comforting to me that he throws in the donkey there, because the donkey was an unclean animal. It could not be used for sacrifice to the Lord. And so what happened was, but it was a beast of burden. It was used for transportation and a lot of work. And so what the Lord is saying in the requirement for a donkey is, if you wanted to keep the donkey, which was very valuable, to then it would require the life of a lamb in its place, so that they otherwise, if you didn't want the donkey, break its neck. It was unclean. It was very valuable, though, to them. The only way the donkey was to live was that the sacrifice of a lamb had to be made for the donkey, and that encourages me tonight. Because if the lamb speaks of Jesus, then the donkey is a picture of me. Yet what Jesus chose, what did Jesus choose as he prepared to enter Jerusalem? Not the wild steed of the triumphant conqueror, which would have been the white horse, right, that the Roman conquerors would ride, but the foal of a donkey. Matthew 21:5, quoting Zechariah 9:9, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. If there was ever a donkey elevated by the sacrifice of a lamb, this was the picture. This chooses the foolish things of this earth to confound the wise. G.K. Chesterton wrote a great poem about the donkey that was chosen for the triumphal entry. When fishes flew and forests walked and figs grew upon thorn, when some moment the moon was blood, then surely I was born. With monstrous head and sickening cry and ears like errant wings, the devil's walking parody on all four-footed things. The tattered outlaw of the earth, of ancient crooked will, scourge me, starve me, deride me, I am dumb, but I keep my secret still. For I too had my hour, one far fierce hour and sweet, when there were shouts of Hosanna about my ears and palm branches about my feet. He chose a donkey, but that's an off. What a picture of God's grace that he chose you and he chose me. You know, in that picture of the unclean animal, I was reading that and just thinking about it, Peter, what did he have to tell Peter? Peter, arise, kill and eat. And Peter saw this blanket coming down with all kinds of unclean animals, and that was, you know, the Gentiles, you and me. And he said, I've never touched anything that's unclean. He said, look, Peter, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And that's what God saw in you, and he saw in me. For when we were yet sinners, he died for us. Donkeys. God loves donkeys. Talks through donkeys sometimes. But amazing grace God has for us. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord has brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animal. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as the frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Great is the Lord. It came to pass when the Pharaoh... And you know, here's the thing. They were to share all of God's goodness, his redemption, his deliverance, justification, sanctification. They were to be shared from generation to generation, his goodness. We're to share it from generation to generation. We're not in control of what they do with it. We're in control of what God has done for us. Those precious promises and all the good things that he's done for us. We're in control of that. And we can share that. It's to be shared from generation to generation. Not just them, us. We too. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, which would have made the most sense, I'll tell you. Although that was near, for God has said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. You know, we all struggle with that. The shortest distance between point A and point B is what? That would have been the direct route to go through Philistia. Would have made the most sense. God doesn't do things necessarily that always make sense, but they're right, always right. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. That's not where they wanted to go. Wilderness. I mean, I grew up, you don't have mountains, but you have a lot of trees in Michigan, and we have a lot of trees in Michigan, but you don't have mountains and you don't have wilderness. When we went to the wilderness, man, we went up to the mountains and we were in the wilderness. Now you just walk out into the swamps, you know, and it's beautiful. Don't get me wrong, but when I think of wilderness, I think of, you know, mountains where there's mountain lions and big trees and creeks. That's wilderness to me. That's not what they're talking about here. God's taking them to the desert. Have any of you ever been to Sleeping Dunes? The Big Bear, what was it, Black Bear Dunes? What is Sleeping Dunes? Okay, those dunes there are little. Where I grew up, Southern California, my dad, I got to participate in building a sand rail four-seat dune buggy in our garage with paddle tires this big and, you know, a Porsche 2400 engine. It was a crazy thing. The big, giant airport, you know, airline lights on the top that lit up half of the desert, those kinds of things. And we went to a place called Glamis. They call it Glamis Beach. Miles and square miles and square miles of dunes. This is where God, that's what they're looking at. That's wilderness. The wilderness we think of is actually kind of nice. Nice pine aroma. You can eat some of the plants around. So God's taking them around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. The direct route would have been to go through Philistia. First, the Egyptians sadly had military outposts along the coastal route because so that they wouldn't come down and raid. And so if they would have gone, God would have taken that route, they would have had to contend with these outposts of military men that may not have known that they were allowed to go. Once they got to the land of the Philistines, they would have then been challenged by the Philistine army, not allowed in, and God didn't want to discourage them right off the bat. God takes them out and then gets them into a war. Instead, he had a better plan. He's going to take them to the desert. Sometimes, you know, we all look at God, what are you doing? This doesn't make any sense. You look back, it always makes sense. 10 months down the road from selling this property, which was the greatest idea any of us ever had for getting taken care of these loans, and 10 months down the road, you look back and go, well, yep, around by the way of the wilderness that you have chosen has been much better than my direct path. I'm sure it would have crashed and burned had it, you know, gone according to my plans, but that's the truth. And we all kind of face those things in life as we walk with the Lord. But he foresaw this, and he did not want the people to become discouraged by the hardship of war right away, so he led them through the wilderness route. The Lord wanted them to trust him for his provision, his protection, and guidance. He made it very clear. He was very visible in all of these things for the children of Israel. He was certainly keeping his promises to them as he took them to the promised land. The direct route would have made the most sense, the quickest route from point A to point B. But God was preparing them for what he was about to give them. And so, verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Here's the promise, the fulfillment of the promise. Joseph went with them to be with the children of Israel. They understood what God had promised Joseph and what it meant to have Joseph with them, because if Joseph's bones with them, God would have made sure that they got to the land of Canaan, because the promise was that he would be buried with his fathers. And so they knew this was going to happen as long as they had the bones of Joseph, you know. And some of us carry around the bones of Joseph, you know. Well, I know if I have this and God's doing, and evidently God allows that to a certain extent so that we are comforted, but they had the bones of Joseph. They took their journey. Oh, God will surely visit you and, that was verse 19, right? Moses to place children. Give me a second. Red Sea, the children of Israel went up and orderly, and Moses took the bones of Joseph, with him, 19, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, you shall carry up my bones from here with you. They took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham. at the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by a night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So from Succoth, the tent town, he leads them to Etham. It was a town on the edge of the wilderness. And it was not that beautiful forest scenery that we think of. You know, as they obeyed and trusted God, they prospered. When they whined, they worried, and they wondered about what God was doing, they got sidetracked. They got sidetracked. They got their eyes off of the obvious. Look, a cloud by day so that they could travel in the heat of the desert without getting scorched. He protected them, gave them covering and guided them, and then protected them in the back with a light at night so that they could travel in the night and not be worried about what was behind them because God was protecting them from the rear. Made it so obvious. Yet they were going to find occasions to whine, complain. We're not going to get to it, you know. Why'd you bring us out in the desert? Weren't there enough graves back in Egypt? I mean, just, you know, the crazy things that we bring to the Lord when he's very clearly guiding us and watching over us. What should have been a spirit wilderness journey about 2 weeks becomes a 40-year expedition. Etham, he brings them from tent town to the edge of the wilderness to a town called Etham, which means with them. As they're preparing to go to the wilderness, he's letting them know, you can see it. Learn from where you're here. I am with you. They were to acknowledge that although the desert was before them and Egypt was behind them, that the Lord, their God, was with them. And the Lord, our God, is with us. And everything that he's promised. And if you're like me, that get, you know, just that reminder, every time I get into worrying or whining or wondering about what God is doing, my eyes are not on the fact that he is leading and guiding and providing and protecting and doing all those things that he's promised. I'm actually looking at all the circumstances. I'm looking back to how things worked out better before. Same thing that the children of Israel are doing, but the promise is that he is with us every step of the way. He is great. We're going to sing that. Great are you, Lord. Lord, the children of Israel, as they came out, as you parted the Red Sea, they got right to praising you. Lord, we just want to praise you for all the great things that you have done for us, all that you have provided, for the great long cuts that you have for our life. Make it exciting. Lord, for anybody that's in that long cut right now that's been wondering or worrying or whining, Lord, I pray that you would give them comfort and peace right now, that you are with them, guiding every step. Thank you, Lord, for all that you provide. What else do we have but to give you back that breath that you have given us in praise? So be blessed, Lord, and bless your children. Just fall afresh upon us. Holy Spirit, move and search hearts and be I am for each and every one of us. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.